Lovely to be with you, of course, once again, and lovely to have the opportunity to come and share God's word with you. It's always a pleasure. And this morning, we're going to look at the subject of Judas Iscariot. Not an easy subject, I have to say. So I'm pleased that Carol's warmed you all up before I get to my bit. Going to read from Matthew 27, and I'll start to read there from verse 1. It says, "Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders and the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. 'I have sinned,' he said. 'I have betrayed innocent blood.' 'What is that to us?' they replied. 'That is your responsibility.' So Judas threw the money in the temple and left, and then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, 'It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money.' So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it is called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. 'They took 30 pieces of silver, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord had commanded.'" Okay. Well, I want to talk today about the disciple Judas. There's an old joke, isn't there, about the disciple Judas, about the man who wanted to seek God's guidance about a particular situation. So he prayed for the Lord for guidance, and then he thought he'd go straight to his Bible, put his finger on a verse, and see what the Lord was saying to him. So he prayed about the situation, let his Bible fall open, put his finger on the verse, and it said, of course, "And Judas went and hung himself." And of course he thought, well, that's not very good advice, I'll try the Lord again. And so, "Lord, just help me with this situation." And then he opened his Bible, put his finger in again, and of course it said, "Go thou and do likewise." I'm sure some of you have heard that joke before. I think there's a bit more to it, but there we are. You know, taking potluck to try and find out what God wants to say to us isn't a good way to approach the scriptures, is it? We are told in John 5, "Search the scriptures diligently, for they bear witness of me." So we're going to look this morning here at the disciple Judas. First of all, let me apologise for the grim nature of my message this morning. Not an easy disciple to pick on. And I suppose if some of us have been affected by some of these types of issues, then I promise this morning to be sensitive with the subjects that I'm talking about. Those of you that have followed the series The Chosen, and I know it's been running, John has led that, the story of the disciples, part fiction, part fact, and I think we've worked our way through the first four seasons of The Chosen. That gentleman at the top, an actor by the name of Luke Dimion, is the person who plays the character of Judas, brings Judas to life, as it were, turns him into a human being that we can follow and we can understand. For those of you that can go back as far as the 1970s and Jesus of Nazareth, you'll notice or remember Ian McShane, the actor, played the part of Judas then in the 1970s. Judas, of course, was a real person. He was a real man. and he lived on this earth and he had certain opportunities. But the problem with Judas, of course, is that we perhaps struggle to identify with Judas. We can identify with Peter, you know, being afraid, betraying his Lord, letting his Lord down, as we all get afraid from time to time. And I suppose all of us now and again haven't spoken up for the Lord when we felt we should have done. So we can identify with Peter. We can identify, I suppose, also with the likes of Thomas, having doubts. We'll all have doubts and we'll all need to be reassured from time to time. So we can kind of understand Thomas. We can even understand the likes of perhaps John, who was very close to Jesus. He even once lay on Jesus's chest, could hear Jesus's heart beating. And all of us will have gone through experiences when we felt that we were really close to Jesus, or the presence of Jesus was very near to us. We might even feel that we can identify with the likes of Nathaniel, being cynical. Can anything good or decent come out of Nazareth? And of course, we all may get cynical about things from time to time. But the Lord wanted you and I to know about this man, Judas. That's why he's there in our Bibles. If you go right to the end of the Gospels, to John 21, right the way through to the very, very last verse, John 21, 25, I think it is, it says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole books of the whole world would not have room to store what was written about him. So I suppose what it's saying there is that all of the myriad of things that Jesus and the disciples did that we never know about. Of course, one day in glory we will know. We'll know the whole lot in glory. But all the things that we don't know, Judas was prioritized by the Holy Spirit because we needed to know certain things about this particular incident. So here we have Judas, the disciple, one of the chosen, one of the disciples there. And it tells us, it says, early in the morning, all of the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans to have Jesus executed. So what's the question that Judas is answering for you and me this morning? Well, I think it's a very simple question. And the question is this: are you disappointed with Jesus? Are you disappointed with him? Have we perhaps, as time has progressed and as we've lived through our lives, have we become sometimes disappointed or disillusioned? Did we hope for more than we've actually got? Did we expect the Lord to do a lot more for us than he actually did? We do know of people who become disappointed and disillusioned with Jesus. They may have been fervent many, many years ago, but they've gone since, maybe through disillusionment, maybe through disappointment with Jesus. And we may know of some of those people moved away from their relationship with the Lord. But what we also know as well is that life is precious, life is finite, and we can waste a lot of time on disappointment, despondency, and disillusionment, can't we? It tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, 12, and we know it, it says, for now we see through a glass dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully, completely. You and I can barely see what's going on. That's why we have to live by faith, because one day we will know it all. So here we are. And here we have Judas. Judas is difficult because what he did to our Lord and what he ultimately did to himself by taking his own life. This concept of taking your own life, of course, has come more into the ether recently with Esther Ranson and, of course, the assisted dying bill. Having the legal right to terminate your own life, to end your own physical existence on this earth if you are terminally ill. And that creates a whole range of different thoughts for us. We have worries about people that would be coerced, you know, feeling under pressure. You know, I'm in the way, I'm causing a problem for everybody, I'll do the decent thing and go. You know, people coerced in that situation. But also, of course, as Christians, we do believe that life is God-given and life is very, very precious. That's the modus operandi, if you like, that we live by. I was looking at the news yesterday. Some of you may have seen it, that if the assisted dying bill went through, in 10 years' time, there would be around 4,000 people a year ending their own existence. That's a huge number of people, isn't it? But, you know, we understand, and of course Esther Ranson's idea was, or concept is based upon the premise that her dog had a better end of life than her husband, who suffered for a long time before he sadly passed away. I suppose these days, the person of Judas and what he actually did and what mental state or mental health he had at the time, we understand far more now about mental health and mental health challenges, getting into places of darkness and deep despair. We understand that far more in 2025 than we've ever done in the past. Of course, some people would say we've gone too far the other way, wouldn't they? You know, too much time thinking about mental health rather than cracking on and getting on with it. That's what some people would say. But we do understand that. A while ago, I had to go on a training day, and it was a very difficult training day. Suicide awareness was the training day, and we all had to go on it. And, you know, it was talking mainly about recognising signs in your staff, recognising signs in students, you know, being vigilant, if you like. It was a strange day in so many ways because, for one, it was a Friday, and Friday's always a nice day, isn't it? Especially when you're at work, Friday's a nice day. And it was in the summer, so the sun was shining outside. So outside, beautiful, but inside the training room, very, very difficult subject there. And two things I got from that particular day about people that take their own lives. One is that suicide is a short-term solution to a long-term problem. It's a quick fix, a short-term solution to a long-term problem. And secondly, some people sadly choose that route because they see it as the only way of taking the pain away. And that's very sad, but we need to understand that. Perhaps that's where Judas was, the only way to take that pain away that he was suffering because he was filled with remorse. On the other hand, of course, Jeremiah 29:11 tells us, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And I suppose Judas reveals for us the complexity of our human nature, how we can have on one side so many things and from another struggling so much. Right, let's see if I can make this work and point this in the right direction. Shall we have a go? There we are. Let's have a look at the chronology and the timeline. Judas, of course, wasn't the first person in the Bible to end his own existence. There are actually seven people recorded in the Bible that took their own lives. Some of them, of course, we will know well. The first one was King Abimelech. King Abimelech was the first person in the Bible to end his own life. King Abimelech, or Abimelech as he was in the first instance, was so keen and so ambitious to be crowned the king of Shechem that he had his 70 half-brothers executed by a mob. Imagine that. Imagine having 70 half-brothers. Of course, their father, the king, probably had about 20 wives or something like that. So he had his 70 half-brothers executed, and he became the king of Shechem. Now, the Shechemites acted honourably. All they wanted was a king that was one of them, that was part of their tribe, part of their community. But Shechem was bloodthirsty, and after 3 years, God set against him. And he raised up a man named Gaal, who turned the people against Abimelech. And Abimelech was fighting this battle, that battle, the other battle. And you'll remember he approached the city of Thebes, and a woman dropped a millstone on his head and cracked his skull. And there he said, "Drive a sword through me so that no one can say a woman had killed him." Here it is in Judges 9. It says, hurriedly he called to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and kill me so they can't say a woman killed him." So his servant ran him through and he died. Bloodthirsty stuff, isn't it? But I do like the next verse. The next verse says, "When the Israelites saw that Abimelech was dead, they went home." Sounds a bit final, doesn't it? Wasn't anybody upset? A bit complete there, but there we are. What would have been the alternative for Abimelech? Obviously a slow and painful death, imprisonment, torture. We wouldn't agree with Abimelech taking his own life, but we understand it. The next one who's recorded, of course, is Samson. Samson was the second person in the Bible to take his own life. Samson led Israel for 20 years. And we know God had given him the gift of supernatural strength and supernatural agility. And we know where that came from. The source of his strength came from his vast amount of long hair. Biologically, that doesn't make any sense to us whatsoever, does it? The amount of strength that you have based upon the length of your hair. As you know, I tend to keep my hair quite short, which probably explains why I'm such a weakling, but there we go. But of course, Samson did have a weakness, didn't he, in the form of Delilah, a name synonymous with both beauty and treachery. Samson was very strong. Not sure how bright Samson was always, but there we are. And Delilah, of course, found the source of his strength. His hair was cut off, his eyes were taken out, and he was put in chains in prison. Awful situation, wasn't it? And he didn't need to get himself into that place. But there he was, down in the dungeon, with his eyesight gone. But one thing we know about hair, of course, is that hair grows. And in time, his hair grew back and his strength regained. And of course, we know the story, a Philistine festivity with 3,000 people there. And Samson is brought up and he prays to the Lord for strength. And he's put between the two main pillars of the temple. And he pushes them down, doesn't he? And 3,000 Philistines were killed that day. It says in Judges 16, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. What would have been the alternative for Samson? to have been in disability and in the dungeon and in chains until he eventually expired, and the Philistines reigning continuously. We wouldn't condone it, but we understand it. I'd like to feel that Samson went to heaven, and that one day you and I will meet Samson in heaven and we can talk to him. We might say, what were you thinking? You know, but there we are. Saul, of course, was the third person to take his own life. There we are, King Saul. King Saul started out really well, but he was unable to live up to certain expectations, and we know that eventually the Lord had chosen King David to succeed him. He'd become paranoid, and then we know he was seriously injured in battle, and he asked his sword bearer to run him through because he didn't want to be captured and taken, and so he fell on his sword. Falling on your sword is a phrase that we often use today to say that a person will take responsibility for the actions. And he fell on his sword and he took his own life. Once again, we wouldn't condone that, but we understand that. And I'd probably like to think that King David, if he'd had the opportunity, would have protected Saul and would have watched over him. But that opportunity didn't present itself. Saul's armor bearer was the next one to actually lose his life. A young man there. Often young people statistically take their lives without a great deal of thought. It's a sudden action that they do, impulse. But the armor bearer didn't want to be responsible for killing the king. So the king killed himself, and then the armor bearer fell on his sword as well. He was the next person to take his life. Then we had, here's an interesting name, Ahithophel. Need to make sure my false teeth are glued in for that one. Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a giver of sound military strategic advice. And he was giving advice to King David's treacherous but very handsome son, Absalom. And Ahithophel's advice was that if we attack King David and his army when they are weary, we will beat them and we will succeed. And Absalom took advice and soundings from others and decided to ignore in the end Ahithophel's advice. And Ahithophel took it badly. It says in 2 Samuel 17, when Ahithophel saw that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey, he set out for his house in his hometown, and he put his house in order and then hanged himself. So he died and was buried there in his father's tomb. The sixth was another man, Zimri, who had real problems with authority. And he plotted to assassinate the king. And when they heard that Zimri had plotted to murder the king, they proclaimed a commander over the army, and Zimri took his own life. It says that when Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went into the citadel of the royal palace and set the palace on fire around him. And so he died because the sins he had committed and did evil in the sight of the Lord. Then, of course, we had Judas. So if we look at it statistically, we have three people that had swords run through them by choice. That's how they died. Two by hanging, one by fire, and, of course, Samson, one by crushing. It's gruesome stuff, isn't it? But, of course, a lot of this was military. So what would have been the alternative? Well, let's just have a look then at Judas. So here we are, the call of Judas. Many are called, of course, but few are chosen. What do we know about Judas? Judas had some of the highest religious privileges known to mankind. He was called by Jesus. He was taught by Jesus. He spoke with Jesus daily, face to face. He saw the things that the likes of Abraham and Moses and Jeremiah and all these people never saw. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, he preached in the name of Jesus, and he ended up in hell. And there's a stern warning there for all of us, isn't there? Through Judas, so close, so many privileges, so many opportunities, and look where he ended up. A lot there for us to think about. Which disciples were called? Now, it's interesting, when you look at the calling, you know, come and be fishers of men, come follow me. Which disciples are called? We've got at the Sea of Galilee, Peter, Andrew, James, John. And we know that they went back a long way because they'd worked together all their lives. We've got Matthew, the tax collector. We've got Philip. We've got Philip's friend, Nathaniel. Come, follow me. These are the people that were called specifically by Jesus. It's recorded there. Then there seems to be a generic other group that were part, but we never read about them being specifically called. Sometimes people say it would be nice to be asked, don't they? Perhaps Judas might have thought that his calling wasn't as important a calling as the calling of other people. Perhaps sometimes we can look at our own situation and say, my calling isn't as good as that person's calling. This is all negative thinking, of course, isn't it? And it can be damaging. Might Judas have actually felt amongst the disciples like an insignificant person? So there we are. He was an eyewitness, he was a healer, he was a teacher. And that was the first sign that we have of Judas. Well, there we are. Let's bring the next one up, go in the right direction. The callousness. It says there, so they bound him and led him away and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. Well, what do we know about Judas? The first thing that's interesting is his name. The name Judas is synonymous with treachery, isn't it? If I said to you this morning, you know, if I called you Judas, which I'm not going to do, but if I did, you'd probably be quite offended by that. That's not very nice. If I said you look so much like Jesus, then you'd be completely happy with that, wouldn't we? But there we are. The name Judas is synonymous with treachery. Interesting, there are six people in the New Testament recorded as Judas by their name. Three of them we know quite well. First of all, we have Judas, the son of James, known as Thaddeus, and he was one of Jesus' disciples as well. The name Thaddeus means courageous of heart. Then there was Judas, the brother of Jesus as well, who wrote the book of Jude. That might be why he changed his name later. And then, of course, we have this Judas. So the name Judas was a commonly used, popular name of the time. I have a friend called David. There's another one over here as well, David. And he used to tell me that when he was at school, if the teacher said, David, put your hand up, three people would put their hand up. It was a popular name in the 1960s and 70s. Apparently, in 2024, the most popular boy's name was Noah. That was a popular name then. But here's Judas. He has a popular name, so popular that a lot of people add something to us. So Judas Iscariot or Thaddeus or the brother of, to differentiate one from the other. Then we have things like the kiss of death, saying that something, that enterprise will fail. There in the Garden of Eden, Judas, of course, kissed Jesus to identify him. Jesus wasn't an austere man, was he? The only time he said to anybody, don't touch me, is when he was first resurrected, wasn't it? You could come to Jesus, you could kiss him, you could be close to him. And that's who Jesus was. And there Judas kissed him. The kiss of death, as opposed to Paul's message, greet one another with a holy kiss. We have to be careful with kissing these days, don't we? But there we are. And then, of course, we're told also that Judas was seized with remorse. Remorse is different to repentance, isn't it? Remorse looks backwards. I wished I hadn't done that. I am guilty about that. Repentance says, I'm sorry, and moves forward. One moves forward, one moves back. It tells us that Judas was seized with remorse, but he wasn't repentant at that point. And then fourthly, do the decent thing, which is sometimes what we say these days, to say, I'll pay the price. Then we have the corruption. It says there, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Now we know some of the disciples, all the disciples were equal, but as said in Animal Farm by George Orwell, some might have been perceived as more equal than others. Peter, James, John were all very close to Jesus, weren't they? Might Judas have actually felt, I'm not as important as they are? Perhaps sometimes we may feel the same. My calling, my story is less than theirs. They're more popular than I am. Also, Judas had an interesting job, treasurer. Whoever said the disciples needed a treasurer? Now, obviously, in the modern church, in the business world, managing the finances is a vitally important task. But what did Jesus say? Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall put on. That was Jesus' message to the disciples. Why did they need a treasurer? Did Judas have a choice? Or did he have an appointment with destiny that he was never, ever going to escape? He was always going to betray Jesus. Well, if we look through the prophecy, it talks about 30 pieces of silver in Zechariah. It talks about someone close to me who shared my bread will betray me. But it never gives the name of a particular disciple. It even references 30 pieces of silver. So might it have been another disciple potentially? Or did Judas have no choice? His name was never mentioned in the Old Testament, but somebody close to Jesus would. But it was at Bethany, of course, you'll remember, when there was Mary and Martha, and Mary was, she bought the very expensive perfume and she put it on Jesus' feet, she anointed his feet and wiped it with her hair. And what did Judas say? That money could have been sold and given to the poor. Not a bad argument, but what happened? Jesus rebuked Judas in front of everybody else. You know, it's one thing to say, take it to one side and say, I don't really think you should have said that. But to openly humiliate you in front of others is a very different thing. Might Judas have felt that way in that situation? Well, of course, we're told that Satan entered him, and there he then did the deed and betrayed Jesus, sadly, to the Sanhedrin and the authorities. He was on a pathway from that point. From stealing out of the money bag, Satan had got the opportunity to take Judas to someplace else. Notice Satan never rewards anybody, does he? Jesus says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Satan discarded Judas once he'd finished with him. Never think that Satan will look after you, because he won't. And that's what happened there to Judas. Well, it's a sad story, it's a sad situation, but there are things there that we can learn. We can fill our heads with negative thinking. We can search for opportunities to be offended, and it can all take us in a certain direction. Let's finish on something a bit lighter, shall we? I've shared this with you before. Gratitude thinking. This is secular, but I think there's so much in here for all of us, isn't there? And this is all about mental well-being and mental health, gratitude thinking. First of all, start thinking through gratitude. It's great to be here this morning. It's lovely to see so many nice people. It's not raining outside. So grateful. And I'm breathing as well. Number two, which I think is very, very important, enjoy your life. Is there anybody here not enjoying it this morning? Oh, not again. Enjoy your life. Enjoy each day. Start appreciating people. There are so many capable people around me here in this church. So many wonderful people. I am so fortunate. Appreciate people. Appreciate your own positivity. Of course, if you're positive, people around you will be positive and you'll feel positive, won't you? Upbeat is probably the word we might use. Be aware of what is around you. I'm not always aware of what's around me, and sometimes Judith has to point out and say, look at those trees, aren't they beautiful? And I have to look up, appreciate what's around you. Keep your health in check. Look after yourself. I know of two people who've been cycling the last couple of days as well. Keep your health in check. Wonderment brings gratitude. Don't forget to wonder how wonderful everything is. Start writing it all down. Sometimes we say, the Lord never answers my prayers, and that's because we've forgotten a lot of the stuff that he has done. Dementia record keeping when it comes to the Lord's work. Start meditating in the morning. Probably not meditating, but certainly time with the Lord in the day when you possibly can. And never underestimate the other person. I used to work with somebody, and he might have been talking about me, actually, and he'd say, I'm surrounded by fools. So, well, if you're surrounded by them, what does that say about the person that's standing in the middle? There we are. Never underestimate. And, of course, we would summarize that with Isaiah 55, verse 2, let your soul delight itself in its abundance. One final slide, and then we're going to sing. Some of you might have seen these. The Judas tree. In the Mediterranean, these are the Judas trees. They grow in a hot climate. And it's believed that this was the tree, the type of tree that Judas ended his life with when he hung himself. And it flowers April, May time, the Judas tree. So the story of the Judas tree is where there was once sorrow. Now there is flourishing beauty. Matthias was the man that took over from Judas as a disciple. They drew lots. They didn't have the Holy Spirit at that time, so they had to draw lots. And Matthias was chosen. But we never hear of Matthias again after that point. But there we are. Beauty comes from the tragedy. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you watch over us, that you care about us, that you desire that our lives are abundant and grateful with all we have. Lord, help us to be positive. Help us to be vigilant and to help others who may be struggling. Help us to have the right words to say. And Lord, thank you for our lives. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this fellowship. Thank you for all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.